I am unsure if it was the first time or even the last, but I have a very vivid memory of shouting at my mom with all the rage a small child can muster, my face beet red, and "I hate you" coming out of my mouth. It's a moment that almost every parent and child must go through, yet it does not soften the blow for the parent. I remember my mom's face. She had been looking right at me, about a foot away, scolding me for what I had done wrong, which it's hard to say now what that was, because let's face it, I did a lot of things wrong as a kid. But the second I screamed those words, those three words that are full of vile and poison when strung together in precisely that order, her eyes dropped and she immediately turned away from me. I didn't realize how much words could hurt someone. I'm fairly sure I didn't realize it immediately after I said them either. And as she left the room, firmly telling me never to say that to her again, I felt a mixture of self-righteousness and relief that she had left me alone, with a little doubt about what had just happened. I suspect my mom felt that what my mom felt that day is what God often feels. Something I'm not sure Nicodemus understood even after talking with Jesus the night that he visited him. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of night and says to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And then Jesus answers him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven without being born from above." Nicodemus was confused. The conversation goes on with Jesus trying to impart to Nicodemus that to be born of the Spirit is to realize your utter dependence on God. But Jesus keeps using that language of being born again, language that Nicodemus keeps getting stuck on. I'm sure he's imagining the pretzel twisting required for an adult human to crawl back up inside his mother's womb. Repeatedly, Nicodemus doesn't get it, and repeatedly, Jesus tries to tell him again, and finally, Jesus gives up and tells him one of our most well-known Bible verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Which is where things get interesting, because of one little Greek word. The word that is translated here as world is cosmos. It's a word that may sound familiar to you. While cosmos generally means the whole created world, John uses it with special significance. Whenever it is found in the Gospel of John, it isn't just referring to the whole world, but to the parts of creation that hate God. He outright says this in four chapters later in John 7:7. Knowing this, John 3:16 might better read, "For God so loved the God-hating world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And then it's followed up with a doozy in the next verse. "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the God-hating world to condemn the God-hating world, but in order that the God-hating world might be saved through him." God isn't interested in saving only those who love God, but also those who hate God, because God loves the God-hating world, all of it. Which is good news for a little girl who screams, "I hate you," at her mom and means it. It's also good news for an adult woman who sometimes chooses to act in such a way that communicates the same message to God. Every time that I choose anger and hate over forgiveness and mercy, I have sided with the forces that hate God. Every time I choose silence to save my own self instead of speaking for my brothers and sisters, I've sided with the forces that hate God. And every time I refuse to confront the sin that lies within me, a sin that has infected all of us, then I've sided with the forces of the God-hating world. We all do it. We've all sided with these forces more than once. Yet Jesus reminds us, for God so loved the world, the God-hating world, that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the God-hating world might be saved through him. God has sent his Son, his only Son, so that we might be saved. Saved from the forces that encourage us to despise each other based on the color of our skin or our religious identity. Also from the forces that make us fearful of those who come from particular parts of the world. God is saving us from those forces that encourage self-righteousness and condemnation of others, but also from apathy and depression. God saves us from the hatred of ourselves, but also our inability to believe that we are worth being loved. We are saved from the forces that make us scream, "I hate you," at anyone, least of all our parents. These forces are strong, and we are regularly seduced by them, but God's love is stronger. There is nobody, nothing outside of God's love. Nobody is beyond God's ability to redeem and transform. For God so loved the God-hating world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the God-hating world, but in order that the God-hating world might be saved through him.